Good morning. You want to find in your Bibles 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to throw out a couple of sayings. I want to see if you can identify where they came from. Love means never having to say you're sorry. Do you remember that? Where'd that come from? Love Story. Some of you aren't old enough to remember Love Story. That was a long time ago. Who was the actress who was... Wow. That's impressive. How about this? A simple I love you means more than money. You know who said that? Frank Sinatra. I'll give you an easier one. And in the end, the love you take is equal to the love you make. Yeah, or Paul McCartney. Yeah. You want me to sing it so you remember? This is where it came from? I think you'll remember it if you heard the song. I won't sing it. I might make Shelley sing it, but I won't do that to you. You don't remember that line from the Beatles? Which song does that come from? Yeah. What song is that from? Anybody know? I don't even know. I just have Paul McCartney written down. Now, hey, see, here's the problem with throwing that out. You're gonna be, if we don't find out what the name of that song is, Pat's going to be thinking about what's the name of that song all sermon long. He's not going to hear a word I say. And he really needs to listen this morning. So we need to come up with the name of that song. Come on, Google somebody. Figure it out. How about this? You'll never guess this one. I like to believe that love is a reciprocal thing, that it really can't be felt truly by one. Now, that's actually a great quote, but you're never going to guess who said it. Sean Penn. Yeah. Hey, you know what? Don't be too critical of people, right? Remember, we're all from the same pool. How about this? To be brave is to love unconditionally without expecting anything in return. Madonna. It's called The End. There you go. From the White Album. Here we go. all right, how was this? This is an ancient one. Love is composed of a single soul inhabiting two bodies. Love is composed of a single soul inhabiting two bodies, was said by Aristotle. Love is of all passions the strongest, for it attacks simultaneously the head, the heart, and the senses. And that's Lao Tzu. I could go on and on if you Googled it. Love quotes, famous love quotes, famous love sayings. You will come up with an endless list of sayings from an endless source of people. Famous, infamous, surprising sources. And amazingly, many people have a grasp about love, a grasp about it. They understand it. They get it. I mean, Sean Penn's quote was quite good. So was Madonna's. And I would imagine that if we went down the list, that most people have a familiarity with love. It may be that universal ideal, that universal attribute, that universal characteristic, emotion that all of us desire. I think a life lived without love is not life. So at some level, love is a necessary component to life. In this passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we have a biblical definition of love. There are 16 characteristics that are given to us here. 8 positive and 8 negative. Things that love is, things that love isn't. And it's a great list. Today we're going to cover the first two. I'm being fairly confident in my ability to cover 14 in the next 2 weeks. Today we're just going to cover the first two. Love is patient, love is kind. But let's read the list of 16 that are given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, or 1 Corinthians 13. I left the 13 out of there. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Those are the 16 characteristics of love listed in this passage. The first two are positive. Love is patient, love is kind. The next eight are negative. Love is not, love is not, love is not. Then it picks up again with a positive one that kind of wraps up the last negative. Love does not rejoice with unrighteousness, but positively rejoices with the truth. And then we have five things that are listed that I've entitled the endurance of love. Five positive characteristics that are qualified by endurance. Bears, believes, hopes, endures all things. And then the epitome, love never fails. Love never fails. Love is a marvelous thing. All of us want to become masters at love. We want to be loved and we want to be able to love. Love may be the most powerful tool you have. It may be the most powerful thing given to you. Love is a marvelous thing. We often see love in its absence. We feel the pain of its absence. And sometimes that for us highlights its importance. When it's missing, when it's distorted, when it doesn't quite fill the bill, we really feel the press of love's absence. Love is a marvelous thing. Today I want to cover two of the qualities. Love is patient and love is kind. Love is patient and love is kind. And you'll see why I've stopped there. I think that one of the best ways for us to understand love is to take Paul's cue here as he personifies love. He makes love the subject. He kind of wants us, almost pushes us, to put a personage into that place of love. Love is patient. Love is kind. And really, in order to fully experience that phrase, we need to put a person in there. So we can start with God. God is love. God is kind. We can move on then from God to the display of the godly character in Jesus. He, for us, is God in human flesh. And so when we want to see what love looks like in humanity, Jesus expresses that for us. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. So we can replace the word Jesus there. So we have the epitome, the ideal. God is love. God is patient. God is kind. We have the expression. Jesus is love. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. And then the application becomes, stick your name in there. I want to be like God. I want to be like Jesus. Therefore, today I want to be challenged by, is Steve patient? Is Steve kind? You put your name in there. It's not about you judging me today. I'll do that myself, thank you. I have plenty of help. So you want to put yourself into that place and say, okay, God is love, God is patient, God is kind, Jesus is love, Jesus is patient, Jesus is kind. How about me? Now, oftentimes when we think about love, we think about being the object of love, not the subject. I want somebody to love me. Why doesn't anybody love me? I feel left out because I'm unloved. So we generally often find ourselves in the place of putting ourselves into the object place of love as the focus of love instead of in the subject place. And this passage really doesn't let us do that. It's smack dab in the middle of the passage on gifts. It has to do with how we use gifts to serve the body and serve other people. And in the middle of it, Paul says, here is the excellent way. Here is the most excellent way. I'm going to show you this excellent way. And so for us, love must become that which we use, that thing that we use to govern or to judge everything that we do. It is that thing which is the test of who we are. The test of whether or not we are walking with Christ, or whether we're modeling our lives after Him, whether we're aspiring to godliness. Love becomes our critique. It's our goal, and it's our critique. I want to be a person who loves. And I want to be a person who loves in this way. And I want to be a person who loves, even if that love is not immediately reciprocated. And that becomes really the call of this passage as we read it. Love is patience. Love is patient. Patient means this: to remain tranquil while waiting. To remain at peace while waiting. To wait. Patience has a very strong waiting component to it. I just need to kind of wait. It also has another component to it, another side to the definition. One is to remain tranquil while waiting. Another is to bear up under provocation without complaint. To bear up under provocation without complaint. To forbear may be a better way to see this. It's interesting, the Greek word for patience is made up of two words. The second word is passion. And we might actually want to describe the word for patience as slowness to passion. That our passions have an endurance quality to them. Our passions have a waiting quality to them. There is a sense in which patience really speaks about our governance of our passions, our ability to control our passions, to not have to have our emotions expressed immediately, to not have to have to give our emotions an audience, an overt audience to other people. There is a sense in which we are slow to passion, slow to express emotion, that we have that under control. I think there's also a twofold time-wise sense with regard to patience. First, patience has to do with the patient waiting on the front end, that I'm patiently waiting for something to happen or something to come or some change to take place. And so the patience is on the front end as I wait. And the second has to do with patience endurance, meaning it's on the back end as well, after something has happened, that I don't react in a particular way, or I react in a particular way and hold off a different reaction, a wrong reaction, a detrimental reaction. So there's a front end and a back end to patience, a waiting and an endurance. It's reflected in some of the words as well that we use for patience. The old King James word for patience, if you've got a King James Bible, is, anybody know? Long-suffering. Long-suffering. So I suffer long. I'm patient as I endure a particular circumstance. Patience helps us to put up with one another. It helps us to forbear with one another, as Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. This is what that says there: with all humility and gentleness, with patience show forbearance to one another in love. This reminds us that we live, in every context that we live, home, church, work, and play, with imperfect people who are going to make mistakes, who are going to say the wrong thing at the wrong time, with the wrong attitude. They're going to do the wrong things at the wrong time, with the wrong attitude. We live with imperfect people. Sometimes those people are close to us. Sometimes they're not so close to us. But patience is that characteristic that helps us to deal with imperfect people. Patience grows in this respect out of self-reflection when I recognize that I'm not perfect. Right? Anybody here perfect? So if we're not perfect, then we would like for people to deal with us when we mess up patiently. Right? And so there's a reciprocal and an acknowledgement in patience that I'm not perfect. And if you're not patient, there is probably a struggle in your mind with this whole idea of whether or not you're perfect. Now, none of us in a public place have the temerity to raise our hand when I say, anybody here perfect? But many of us in our private place, as we judge other people and act impatiently with people, actually are saying that. That impatience may in fact be you saying, guess what? I'm at least better than you. So patience is that quality that says, you know what? I've done the work. How do I get it? I've done the work of reflection. And I recognize my imperfection. And I recognize that my imperfection affects you. It sometimes hurts you. It sometimes crosses that boundary of pain and hurt. And so therefore, man, I'm going to be less quick to judge. So in that regard, patience might be a restraint against judgment. Judge not, lest ye be judged. There's that reciprocal thing there. And what Jesus is saying, listen, if you're going to throw that out there, then you're opening yourself up. You're fair game now. So you might as well shut your mouth. Because you know what? On the back end, there's a lot to point the finger at you with. So patience helps us to put up with one another. I've done a lot of coaching, and I think often this comes out on the ball field, you know, with kids for some reason. I think this is a helpful example. I've always been curious. I think probably because when I was a kid playing baseball, I made a lot of errors. But when you make an error as a ball player, you are well aware of it. In fact, you're the first person who gets that you made an error. Right? And when you make an error on the ball field, you don't need anybody to tell you that you messed up. So I don't understand why coaches don't get that, because the first thing out of coaches' mouths is like, what the heck are you doing? And it's like, no, I already got that part. Right? I was there first, coach. I've already beat myself up 10 times before the words came out of your mouth. Right? So you think about that in life, it's true as well. Most of us, when we mess up, most of the time, not all the time, most of the time we already get it. And when it's pointed out to us, we generally don't need much help to be beat up about it. We're pretty good at beating ourselves up. So patience kind of recognizes that and says, you know, I don't need to pile on here. I can restrain from that statement that expresses and relieves some of the anger I feel because you messed up. I can kind of just take it easy, recognizing that you probably already feel that. So patience helps us to deal with one another. It helps us to put up with one another. And we all know that that's a necessary component. We all need to put up with each other. Secondly, patience is truly an expression of strength. it's an expression of strength. Here's how Paul puts it in Colossians. He says this, strengthened with all power, it's Colossians 1:11, according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. And listen to some of the synonyms for patience. Endurance, I've already mentioned this one, long-suffering, steadfastness. Patience is strength. Patience is strength expressed and displayed. So patience helps us to put up with one another. Patience is an expression of strength. Patience is at the appropriate posture with our anger, the third thing. Patience is the appropriate posture with our anger. Patience. I think if you went to an anger management course, one of the first things they'll teach you is to count to 10. When you get mad, count to 10. What is that? That's just a mechanism to help teach you patience. Patience is how we deal with our anger. Anger is neither good nor bad, moral or immoral. Patience is amoral. Or anger is amoral. It doesn't have a moral quality to it. The moral quality that is added to anger is that which is accompanying the action that we take when we're angry. And typically, anger needs just a few moments of evaluation for us to deal with it appropriately. So patience is the way that we manage our anger. The Old Testament, we'll get full into this idea here this morning. In the Old Testament, God is described as slow to anger. Slow to anger. Psalm 103, verse 8 says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness." Patience is godly. You know that in the Hebrew language, there is no singular word for patience. The word doesn't exist in the Hebrew language. When you read in the Old Testament anything about patience, it's typically a combination of words that we typically read as slow to anger. And the word isn't really literally slow to anger. Literally, it's long in the nose. You gotta think, what does that mean? Big-nosed people have patience. It's true. Just think about it. That's certainly not what it is. But think about the physical demonstration in your face of anger. What's another way of talking about someone who's angry? His nostrils were flaring. Right? He expanded his nostrils is really the literal way to think about that. And you think about when people get mad, you could see it on their face, sometimes in their nose. Their nose sometimes is the expression of their anger. So to be long in the nose is to keep that nose kind of in its appropriate shape. In the face of anger. It's a very picturesque way of speaking about patience, but to be long in the nose. Repeatedly, God is spoken of as being long in the nose, slow to anger. God is slow to anger. So we too want to strive to be slow to anger. Long in the nose would mean controlling our anger so it is not expressed rashly, quickly, impatiently. The fourth thing, love expressed patiently covers our sin. It overcomes hatred. Love expressed patiently overcomes sin. And it overcomes hatred. Proverbs tells us that hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. Now, I chose today to just deal with these first two characteristics, patience and kindness, because when I was studying this, where was Paul? Where did Paul get his list? Where did Paul get the list? I mean, did he just sit down and make it up? Did he just say, let me ponder love and let me just write down some musings about what I think love is? Let me write this chapter. Where did he get these ideas? So it caused me to start thinking, especially because, interestingly enough, whenever I study the scriptures, I'm always doing word studies. So word study for patience, and then a word study for kindness. And the word he uses for kindness is never used anywhere else in the Bible. It's just the only place he uses this word is right here. And I just went, interesting. Where did Paul get this idea? And how am I supposed to understand it? Because typically the way we understand the scriptures is by comparing scripture with scripture. It's a hermeneutical principle called the analogy of faith or the analogy of scripture. That when I read the scriptures, one of the ways that one of the methods I want to use to understand the scriptures is the principle of the analogy of faith. We believe that scripture interprets scripture, and that some scriptures, those are obscure or hard to understand, are explained by more clear passages of scripture. So you run across a word like the word he uses here for kindness, and it's absent. It's nowhere else in the scriptures. You go, what do I do now? Where do I kind of glean the understanding of this word? So typically, I think Paul's a Jew. He's reading Old Testament stuff, and it just started. It dawned on me. As I was looking at patience, I would increasingly run across the corresponding word that came with it in the Old Testament. So, for instance, it says love is patience, love is kind. It's modeled after the phrasing that we find in the Bible that God is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Listen to all these places that's found in the Old Testament. Exodus 34:6. And by the way, you might as well stick your finger in there because we're going to end up there in a few moments. Exodus 34:6 says, "Then the Lord passed by in front of Moses and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth.'" In Nehemiah 9:17 says, "You are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness." In Numbers 14:18, "The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation." Psalm 86:15, "You, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth." Psalm 145:8, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness." Proverbs 14:29, "He who is slow to anger has great understanding." Well, I don't want to read that one. I'm sorry. That's a good verse anyway, but that over and over and over again in the Old Testament, these two characteristics of God are paired together. And I think that's where Paul got it. He said, you know what? God is love. And what is the characteristic of God? What is that which I learned as a child growing up in his Saturday school? Going to class, learning the story of the Exodus, reading the Psalms and memorizing them, the story of Nehemiah and the prophets. Repeatedly, over and over and over again, Paul was taught, God is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He's rich in loving kindness. And so there we have, in that passage of Scripture, the resource, the source of where Paul got these two ideas. From the very description of God that he was taught as a child. So these two characteristics become characteristic of how God deals with us in salvation. So in Romans 2:4, it says this, "Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" And as we venture into this definition of love, may it not be our tendency here today to take this picture of love and only paint it in a practical way, in a way that serves our purposes relationally? Because this picture is a revelation to us of God. And God specifically, God's love to you and to me. It is God's patience, his slowness to anger, and his kindness, his abundant loving kindness that is behind Jesus coming to the earth, that is behind salvation, that is behind his invitation for you to come to him in repentance. He said, you know what? I'm patient with you. patient with you. And you know, on top of that, I love you. I have great kindness towards you. I'm sharing that kindness with you over and over again. And for us, we need, when we seek God, we need to see that. I spoke with someone this week about their life. They're in trauma. They're challenged. They're struggling in their marriage, struggling in lots of different areas of their life. And as they were recounting to me parts of their life, there was a point in their life years and years ago where this person told me, God wasn't there. At that point in my life, I was abandoned by God. He wasn't there. So as a pastor, I think about, how am I going to minister to this person right now? I'm going to come back to them with what's true, because they felt something that doesn't match the character of God. And sometimes that happens to us in circumstances. When circumstances go bad, sometimes we think that God's patience has run out with us and that his loving kindness has also run out. That's not true. So I brought her back to the book of Genesis, and I talked about Joseph and the horrible, sorry life he had. You go back and read the story of Joseph. He had a horrible, sorry life, according to our standards. His brothers wanted to kill him, threw him in a pit, sold him into slavery. He spent most of his life in prison, unjustly imprisoned. And when push comes to shove, when his brothers encounter him, when his brothers finally recognize him, they say, oh no, we're in trouble now because our brother has risen to a place of power, and he now has power over us. He's going to kill us. And you know what Joseph said to them? What you meant for evil, God meant for good. So you get to that place in your life when you think about your relationship with God and how do I characterize it? These are the two words you should use. God is love, which means he is patient, slow to anger, long in the nose, and he has abundant loving kindness for you. And our understanding and our perspective sometimes distorts that. We don't quite see how this could be love. We need to trust and remind ourselves and memorize this verse and make it the predominant part of our thinking about God, that he's slow to anger and he's abounding in loving kindness. When I get that, when I understand that, when I feel that, when I put that into my mind and in my heart, it leads me to repentance. It leads me to him, and then it leads me to be like him. And so when we meditate deeply on the true character of God, it changes us, and it changes us into his character. So the second characteristic is this characteristic of kindness. Love is patient, love is kind. This word is fascinating as well. Actually, the word in the Hebrew language that I'm going to say Paul is reflecting in his writing is the word chesed. Chesed. It's a fascinating word. It means mercy, kindness, loving kindness. It also means, when it's applied to a person who is a chassid. Have you heard that word before? You have. You might not know it, but you've heard that before. You see, remember those pictures of those Jewish guys in Brooklyn? They wear the long overcoats and the hats and the curly sideburns. They're called chassids, or the chassidim. It means, when applied to people, the holy ones, which is fascinating when you think about it, because it is people upon whom God has shown his mercy who are chosen, who then are deemed chassidim. Really, holy ones could be, in this sense, be described as objects of God's mercy, objects of God's affection. Things are holy because God has loved them, has abounded in loving kindness. And there's a third way that this word is used. It's also the Hebrew word for stork. So the same word is used for mercy, holy ones, and stork. And the context really determines where that is. Sometimes the spelling, and there's a whole lot of things that I don't want to get into. But storks are an interesting connection with this word. Now, I'm just going to talk a little bit about storks before we close. The Hebrew word for stork is equivalent to maybe devotee or devout, loyal, someone who has had mercy poured out on them. If I show you mercy in a place where, you know, you deserve judgment, your response to me may very well be loyalty or devotion. You might attach yourself to me because I spared you. And so that's kind of the connection with a stork. Storks are also known for their care of their young. It's widely noted that in natural history, a stork pair will be consumed with the nest in a fire rather than fly away and abandon it. They are doggedly loyal. And this, I think, is a marvelous picture in fullness of the word abounding in loving kindness. When God shows mercy to us, our response to Him is loyalty. Loyalty of such a degree that I will push through anything for His sake. This is the kindness that results in martyrdom. People who recognize the great love of God poured out for them, they will do anything in response to that kind of loyalty. Patience, if patience is steadfastness in staving off hatred, in putting hatred aside, then kindness is steadfastness in the expression of love or compassion towards other people. I think about that. Patience is the staving off or the fighting back of hatred. And kindness is the embrace or the jumping in, the steadfastness that I express in showing love and compassion. This is a marvelous picture. God steadfastly puts away hatred and steadfastly embraces love. And this is characterized by these two words, the embrace. God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness and truth. Compassion may be one of the true marks of kindness, and forgiveness may also be one of the true marks of kindness. I was struck this week, Nelson Mandela died. And just a fascinating story. But one of the things, one of the sayings of his that I think is a great one is this, as he left prison. As I walked out the door toward the gate that would lead to my freedom, I knew if I didn't leave my bitterness and hatred behind, I'd still be in prison. Still be in prison. I think that's very true. Patience without kindness isn't complete. Patience with kindness is a complete picture. So I want you to do a couple things today. In pondering and in worship as you leave today, I hope this stays with you during the day, during the week. The first thing that I want you to do is to really be specific in your thinking about how God has been kind and patient toward you. How has God been patient with me? How long has it been since I've, or how long has it been that I have continued to confess particular shortcomings and sins and embarrassment to God? How long has that been? How long suffering has God been with me? How patient has He been with me? And then I want you to elucidate the kindness of God towards you. Be specific. How has God shown me kindness? You see, because if we don't do this, if we don't get specific, we just leave these things as conceptual, and they stay in our head, and they never creep down into our heart. And at some point you have to say, this is how God has been patient with me. And I reflect that in worship and praise. When I sing and I lift my hands in the air, it actually is personal. I'm thinking about God's personal patience with me. I'm thinking about God's personal kindness towards me. So how has God done that? What is the specific things that God has done to show me patience and kindness? And then secondly, how are you being patient and kind to others? How are you being patient and kind to others? I ran across this article around Thanksgiving time, and I want to read some portions of it to you as I close. But it's called, Where's the Love? And it's a critique of us as individuals, as we look at other people, as we treat others, in my mind, without patience and without kindness. And he starts out this way. A reader named Keith reflected a chorus when he protested, if kids are going hungry, it is because of the parents not upholding their responsibilities. Let me start over. Rewind. Hit that little button, you know, the one that does that little thing there. When I've written recently about food stamp recipients, the uninsured, and prison inmates, I've had plenty of pushback from readers. For instance, a reader named Keith reflected a chorus when he protested, if kids are going hungry, it's because of the parents not upholding their responsibilities. A reader in Washington bluntly suggested taking children from parents and putting them in orphanages. Jim asked, why should I have to subsidize someone else's child? How about personal responsibility? If you procreate, you provide. After a recent column about an uninsured man who delayed seeing a doctor about a condition that turned out to be colon cancer, many readers noted that he is a lifelong smoker and he had it coming. What kind of lame brain doofus is this guy, one reader asked, and like it's our fault that he couldn't afford to have himself checked out. Such scorn seems widespread based on comments I get on my blog and Facebook page, as well as on polling and on government policy. At root, these attitudes reflect a profound lack of empathy. A Princeton University psychology professor found that when research subjects hooked up to a neuroimaging machine look at photos of the poor and homeless, their brains often react as if they are seeing things, not people. Her analysis suggests that Americans sometimes react to poverty not with sympathy, but with revulsion. So on Thanksgiving, maybe we need a conversation about empathy for fellow humans in distress. It goes on just to list about a lot of things about how we view people in need. And some of it I'm going to say, I understand. I think we understand. People need to be responsible. We want to call people to responsibility. But there's come a point where we begin to look at people, as mentioned here, things and not people. Successful people tend to see themselves in a simple narrative. You study hard, work long hours, obey the law, and create your own good fortune. Well, yes, that often works fine in middle-class families, but if you're conceived by a teenage mom who drinks during pregnancy so that you're born with fetal alcohol effects, the odds are overwhelmingly stacked against you from before birth. You'll perhaps never get traction. Likewise, if you're born in a high poverty neighborhood to a stressed out single mom who doesn't read to you and slaps you more than she hugs you, you'll face a huge handicap. One University of Minnesota study found that the kind of parenting a child receives in the first 3.5 years is a better predictor of high school graduation than IQ. John Rawls, the brilliant 20th century philosopher, argued for a society that seems fair if we consider it from behind a veil of ignorance, meaning we don't know whether we'll be born to an investment banker or a teenage mom, in a leafy suburb or in a gang-ridden inner city, healthy or disabled, smart or struggling, privileged or disadvantaged. That's a shrewd analytical tool, and who among us would argue for food stamp cuts if we thought we might be among the hungry children? As we celebrate Thanksgiving, let's remember the difference between being surrounded by a loving family or being homeless on the street. It is not determined by our own level of virtue or self-discipline, but also by an inextricable mix of luck, biography, brain chemistry, and genetics. And for those who are well off, it might be easier to castigate the irresponsibility of the poor than to recognize the success in life is a reflection not only of enterprise and willpower, but also of random chance and early upbringing. Low-income Americans who actually encounter the needy in daily life understand this complexity and respond with empathy. Researchers say that's why the poorest 20% of Americans donate more to charity as a fraction of their incomes than the richest 20%. Meet those who need help, especially children, and you become less judgmental and more compassionate. And compassion isn't a sign of weakness, but a mark of civilization. And I would add a mark of godliness. Now that's an article about our attitudes toward poor people. But we tend to do that across the board just with others. Seeing ourselves as better. Seeing ourselves as deserving of love, but I'll give it when I think it's deserved. Imagine if God dealt with us that way. If he did, none of us would be the recipients of God's love, patience, and kindness. Love is patient. Love is kind. God is patient. God is kind. He's been patient with you and kind to you. His call to you this Christmas season is to be patient and kind. Father in heaven, these are simple but not easy. Lord, we understand patience. We understand kindness. But sometimes it's very difficult for us to behave that way. So we pray, Lord, this Christmas season, that as we look at Jesus Christ, given from the heart of a God who is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, I pray that we would be able to respond likewise. May we look around, Lord, and be slow to anger. May we control our passions as we see people. And Lord, may we make the mistake of being full of compassion and full of kindness, no matter what costs us. So we pray this, Lord, a desire in our hearts, for a desire to be like you, a desire to be like God, to judge rightly and to act appropriately for the glory of God. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.